So Psalm 112, it's 10 verses, and I'm going to read the entire psalm so you can follow. He says, "Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed and he hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish." Let's pray again and ask for God to help us. Our Father, as we come to the scripture time, our reading and studying and considering this chapter, we just pray, Father, that you would teach our hearts. And we ask that what we learn, we would apply. And Lord, that we would be the kind of men that we see in this chapter, the godly man. And even the ladies and all of the children, Lord, we would be godly people. And so would you help us with this, Father? It's our desire, but we need your help. And we pray for your grace, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. And as I was thinking about Father's Day, I couldn't help but think about what we've been seeing a lot in the world the last week or so with the riots and protests and so on. And, you know, we've seen the struggle that many minority people especially are facing. And much of what they are facing, of course, does stem from racial prejudice. And so this is something that we're witnessing all over the place. And as you know, I've put out some statements, and certainly when we understand the scripture, God is no respecter of persons, and racial prejudice is sinful. We all are of one race, by the way. There's only one race, the human race. And so we understand that. But I think that there's another plight that I think minorities face, and not only them, but others as well. And that is, it seems to be that the statistics show us that many of folks growing up in minority homes are in one-parent homes. This is something that, you know, has been pointed out, but it really, as I say, it may be disproportionate in African-American homes, perhaps indigenous homes, and so on. But in all across our society, there are, of course, broken homes. Some of you grew up in broken homes. But, you know, thankfully, some of us had, you know, whether it was even just the mom, and mom raised us, and mom did what she could, and we're grateful for that, right? If you had a dad in your home, you should be grateful for that. If you had two parents, that's a blessing. And I just want you to think about it for a moment that, you know, I don't know if it's ever occurred to you that just in the very fact that God made it so that it takes two people to produce a child, that he was showing us that it takes two people to raise a child. And so, you know, as for those of us who are married, for those of us who have children in our home, you know, there's an importance of being in that relationship of marriage and as a parent for the sake of your children and for the sake of your grandchildren, and for the sake of really society. That's the way God designed it. And God designed the home really for the nurturing of children. When we grow up in a home that, especially if you had the privilege, as some of you have had, to grow up in a home where mom and dad knew the Lord, and they lived a biblically Christian life, wow, what a blessing that is. And how grateful you should be if that was your case. Because not everybody grew up that way. Now, having said that, unstable homes are largely a reflection of unstable people. And when I say unstable people, a lot of things come to mind. But we see a lot of unstableness in our world today. And I've called this message, The Stable Man. Because as we look at this man in Psalm chapter 112, he says in the beginning verse, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Now I'm going to be talking, kind of directly to men today. But again, I just want to remind everybody, just because I might be addressing dads and dads-to-be and granddads and men in general, is not to say that all of us, blessed is, you could put there, blessed is the person, right? Blessed is the lady whose God is the Lord, that feareth the Lord. The same principles apply to all of us. But particularly when it comes to men, a godly man, what are the characteristics of a godly man? And probably the central theme or the characteristic that's the most prominent in this psalm is what we see in verses 6 and 7. He tells you there that surely he shall not be moved forever. There's a stability there. It says in verse 7 that he is not afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed. Biblical manhood, I think by definition, is stable or unmovable. There's a unshakableness, there's a trustworthiness, there's a predictableness about a godly man. In other words, he's the same, he's like a rock. He's kind of like the pickup he drives, The Chevy, at least, I don't know, I'm not watching the new commercials, so I don't know all the slogans, but it used to be, Chevys were like a rock, right? And that's the way a man should be. Have a stability about him, a soundness about him. If you're a Ford man, what are Fords? They're built to last or something like that, right? Built Ford tough or Ram tough, if you're a Dodge guy or whatever. If you drive a foreign car, well, I don't know what you are. But anyway, men should have that kind of character that, that's kind of the definition of manhood is, if I could put it in a word, it's fortitude. It's strength. There's a strength there. And I'm not talking necessarily about physical strength. I'm talking about strength of character. There's an interesting phrase in both the Old and New Testament. In 1 Samuel, that is, and you can just write this down if you want to look it up later. 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 9. The Philistines were battling against Israel and they weren't doing very well. Very well? Is that how you say that? They weren't doing very well. And they said this, the leader said, be strong and quit yourself like men. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Quit yourselves like men. He says, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been unto you. Quit yourselves like men and fight. The same phrase is repeated in 1 Corinthians in chapter 16. Paul says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Now, when he says quit like a man, that doesn't mean that men quit. It's the opposite. Men don't quit. In other words, when the going gets tough, The tough stand true. And that's what a man should be. Is there's that strength, there's that stability. And as I say, sometimes some of the most godly and manly men that I know, they may be soft-spoken and gentle. You know, their demeanor, I'm not talking about, it's not that you have to be, a loud mouth, brash person. Sometimes, that's the world's definition of a man. Somebody who just shoots his mouth off and makes a lot of noise and, spouts off a lot of stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about how much weight you can press or anything like that. I'm just talking about a faithfulness, that you can count on. He's dependable. He's not moved around. It's interesting. This is Psalm 112. If you back up to Psalm 12, there's kind of a contrast here that I'd like you to see. Psalm chapter 12. It's interesting how 112th Psalm starts off with, "Praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man who feareth the Lord." This psalm begins with help. He says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." So here he's saying, Lord, we need help because godly men are scarce. Faithful men are scarce. And how many of us would say, we could say the same thing today, "Help, Lord." Because there aren't that many men that are standing for truth, standing for right. And he describes these ungodly men, these that they need help, that men would not be this way. In verse 2, he says, "They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak." In other words, what he's saying there is speak vanity. That word vanity means empty, useless. And so they speak empty things. They make empty promises. They'll lie to you. Sadly, that's a characteristic of a lot of men. They're not honest. And, it says with flattering words. Flattery is they basically tell things to gain favor from you. In other words, they'll be like this: "I'll tell you anything you want to hear if you'll be my friend. I'll say whatever you want me to say if you'll vote for me." And how often we hear this sort of thing, really, honestly, even in this whole thing I mentioned at the beginning, a lot of people are using terminology, and some of them maybe believe it and some of them don't, but they're just going to say it because that's the popular thing to say. That's not the kind of man that the Bible describes as a godly man. You see, because the man who speaks flattery, he just says whatever is popular, he speaks with a double heart. It says he's, double-hearted, he's two-faced, he's double-minded. And that kind of man is never, you can't trust them. And we have too many of them in Ottawa and all over the place. So going back to Psalm 112, let's look at some characteristics of a godly man. Because this is the sort of man God wants us to be and we should aspire to be. The first thing, I just put down a few things to kind of help us work through this and take some points from it. I put down that he's a man of conviction. He starts off with "Praise the Lord." That's a good beginning. "And blesses the man that feareth the Lord." This is somebody who fears the Lord, somebody who reverences God, somebody who, he's concerned about not what man thinks of him. He's more concerned about what God thinks of him. And that's important. People who will say whatever depending on the crowd they're in. In other words, when you're in one setting, you might pretend to be this way, and then you're in a different setting, you might change that and be opposite. And that's not the way we should be. We should be faithful, true to who we are, true to God. Because the thing is, when you do that, see, why do people do that? Well, they do that because they want to be liked. They want to be accepted in that group. They want to fit in. And, you know, there's a tendency, let's be honest, there's a tendency in all of us to want to be to fit in. All of us, you know, we don't like to be the one that is the oddball in the group, you know. But as a Christian, many times we are the oddball in the group. But here's the thing I want you just to think about. I'm not going to stand one day before society. I'm going to stand before God. Right? We're going to give an account one day for our lives and how we talked and what we did and all these things. And it's not going to be the media that's going to, you know, judge us on that day. It's going to be the Lord Jesus. And so this man, he has a conviction. And his convictions come from his faith. That's where our convictions should come from. That word conviction is an interesting word. We use it, and I think you understand in the context what we mean by that when I say a man of conviction. But, you know, essentially it's a legal term. You get a conviction in a court. You know, when somebody's convicted, they're proven guilty. And generally in our society, we have a jury, you know, and juries hear the case, and they have to be, first of all, the person, at least, is this the same? I kind of assume sometimes, I grew up in the United States, that these principles carry over. But I know in the States it was drilled into us that you're innocent until proven guilty. I think that still applies in Canada. You know, you're innocent, but they have to prove it, and they have to prove it beyond a reasonable doubt, right? So in other words, they have to convince the jury of the person's guilt before they can be convicted. And the jury has to be convicted that this person is truly worthy of punishment. He has, you know, it's a, when you think about that, it's really a sobering thing that when you're standing in judgment of somebody and you're going to sentence them perhaps to, you know, life in prison, you want to make sure that you're confident that he deserves it. So when I say a man of conviction, what I mean is that you've been made confident that this is what is right. This is what is true. This is what God wants. Do you understand what I'm saying? When we get our convictions from our faith, we get convictions about what we believe, and because of what we believe, we even have convictions about how we should live. What a Christian should do and what a Christian shouldn't do. And so I try to develop convictions and live by them. Principles. You know, you're a man of principle. You might say it that way. Some of the convictions we have are doctrinal things. We have convictions about the teachings of the Bible, the doctrines, the truths of the Word of God. And, you know, every Christian should have convictions about those things. Because too often, so many Christians are tossed to and fro, and they really don't know, you know, they just float around from church to church. This doctrine, they are a little different. This one's different. But we can just fit in with everybody because we don't really have, you know, much of a conviction about what the Bible teaches. And that can be dangerous. I find a lot of believers have a hard time, you know, when the JWs show up at their door or whatever, defending what they believe. They can defend what they believe pretty readily. But how come we who have the truth are struggling to do that? So you need to have convictions about doctrine. And then there's convictions about just simply principles in the Bible. Things that, you know, maybe the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not smoke or thou shalt not get a tattoo or, you know, these kind of things. But you know, you read the principles and you go, you know, I have a conviction. I just don't think this is right. And when it comes to those kind of things, to be honest with you, you know, you may have a different conviction than I have on that issue. And that's okay. If you're being honest with the Word of God, you say from what I understand in the Scriptures, I see that, you know, a Christian may be able to do this. And I might say, well, you know, but when I see the Word of God, a principle, I say, no, I don't think that's, at least for me, I wouldn't do that. You know, sometimes we do that. That's okay. As long as you're being honest. I don't have a problem with somebody who's looking at the Scripture and they're trying to determine what God says, and based on that, they're setting their convictions. Good. Yours doesn't have to be identical with mine. But you ought to have some convictions. And having those convictions, and you know, dads, that's important for families. As your children grow up, you know, they're going to come to you with all kinds of things. Dad, can I go here? Can I do this? Can I do that? Can I have the keys? Can I have some money? You know, that's what kids do, right? When they get teenagers, that's what they do. And sometimes you're going to say no. And they're going to say, well, why not? All my friends are doing it. And they should know the answers. You know, sometimes they know before they ask, but they're going to ask anyway. And if you're a person of conviction, they know, because you're going to say, no, you know, we don't do that. I don't think that honors God. I don't believe that's something we ought to do. And so we get our convictions from our faith and from the Scripture. You notice at the end of verse 1, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Based on the commandments, based on the word of God, search out your convictions from the Scriptures. I heard this week on the radio that an actor, I never didn't know who the name was, some actor died, but the only reason I kind of even listened to it was that he had acted in a movie called Chariots of Fire. And if you know that movie, it's kind of based on the life of Eric Little, who was a runner, but he also was a Christian, and he feared God. And he was in the Olympic Games. Wait, this was back, in the 20s or something. It was a long time ago. But they wanted him to run his event on Sunday, and he said, no, I won't do it. And he forfeited. You know, I mean, you think about it. Here he is. He's an Olympic athlete. And he had trained, and he was, you know, he wanted the gold medal. He was, you know, he was a good runner. He was in the British team there in the Olympics. But he said, Sunday is the Lord's day, and I'm not running, I'm going to church. And they gave him a hard time for it, of course. But he had that conviction, and he stood on that conviction. And that's why we still, we honor that memory today, because, you know, just by the simple fact that a man who took a stand for the Lord and believed what his conviction was true, and so he kept it. He later went to be a missionary in China. You know, Job feared God and eschewed evil. And he stood on his convictions about God and his faith. And therefore, in Job chapter 2, the Lord said this. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. This is in chapter 2 after he'd heard about his children were all killed, his property was all stolen, his buildings were falling down, and you know, and everything. And even his wife said, curse God and die. And his friends all came and, you know, tried to convict him of other things. And he said, you know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And he just stood fast on the fact that I'm not going to turn my back on God regardless of all that's come upon me. And so he was a stable man. He was a man of conviction. And then those convictions need to spread to others. If you notice in verse 2 through 4, really, he says, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. It's good when we pass on convictions, biblical convictions, to our children, that our seed, our offspring, would also be mighty, you know, stable, men of character, people of character. And wealth and riches shall be in his house. You know, you hear that and you might say, is that talking about literal riches, you know, material riches? Well, God may bless you in that way, but not every godly person has wealth necessarily.
God meets our needs. But there's a wealth that's, you know this, there's a wealth that certainly goes beyond money. There's a spiritual wealth. There's a, something that I've, over the last probably 3 years, maybe, I've become more and more and more aware of is how blessed I am when I look at my family. And I see what God's doing in the life of my children. And I really do. I take so much delight in that. That makes me a richer man than Bill Gates or whoever, you know. Really, because there's a wealth in that. There's a joy. And a godly man has that, especially those that pass on their convictions of biblical truth to their children. You see it in generations. You see it in your grandchildren. What a joy that is. So we need to lay up. There's a verse I have in my notes. It's out of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul said this. He said, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you." So I'm not asking, I don't want what you have, I want you. "For the children," he says this, "for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children," right? Josh has said to me that he one day has plans that he'll take care of me. Isn't that nice? See, I said that publicly. Now you're obligated. he said, "Dad, when you're old, he has plans. He's gonna take care of Mom and I." Yeah, I think he expects me to die soon enough, and then he just take care of his mom. But I appreciate that, and I appreciate his heart in that, because I really think he actually means it when he said it. But it's not the normal thing that the parent or the children lay up for the parents. The parents lay up for their children, right? We want to give an inheritance to our children. We want to pass some things on to our children. Well, there's nothing greater that you can pass to your children, that you can lay up for them, than faith in Christ, than a walk with God. That's the greatest inheritance, the greatest thing you can give to your family, is the knowledge of the Lord. And so his generations is blessed. Well, we need to go to number two. He's a man of conviction. He's also a man of compassion. Notice verse number 5. "A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion." It says in verse number 9, "He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor." And so, a man, when we think about a man, and we think about manhood and manliness, again, a lot of times in the world, they see only the loud, brawny, brash, kind of rude sort of character, and they think that's manhood. That's not manhood. Manhood has a stability, has a conviction, and they're there, and they do have courage. There's a courage involved there. I think it's a manly thing that, when danger is coming towards your wife and towards your children, the man steps in between, and he will take the brunt of it. And that kind of analogy can apply in so many ways, but men should protect their families. And there's an courage. It's men don't run and hide from trouble. That's a wimp. That's not a manliness. Men will step up when things are needed handled. When there's something that's unpleasant. No one likes to do it, but somebody's got to do it. And the man should have the fortitude to do that. But he's also gentle. He's also compassionate. Here we see compassion. He shows great kindness. He favors and lends. He disperses to the poor. A godly man will do that. A lot of people feign religion and pretend to love God, but the telltale sign is that when you love others. And the godliest men that are more manly than those that spout off are those that have compassion. And they reach out. They'll love their neighbor. They'll give to those in need. They'll help the one that needs help. I think that's a manly trait. You know, ladies do that too, no doubt. But, you know, as a man, it's important that we show compassion. We set a godly example in doing that. You know, children need to see Dad that, yes, he has a hard side. You know, there's a softer side of Sears and there's a hard side. But, you know, but the dad also has a heart. He has a heart that will reach down and help a person. I read the illustration of a lady named Mammy Adams. That's the name that is found. Anyway, she always went to the post office in her town, and the postal employees were very friendly to her. And she went one time at Christmas time, and the line was real big, long, and she just needed some stamps. And somebody pointed out to her, said, you know, you don't have to stand in line. There's a stamp machine right there. You can just buy them from the machine. And she said, I know, but the machine won't ask me about my arthritis. You know, she just wanted somebody to talk to, somebody to show a little interest. And so a godly man will, you know, too often the worldly man is all about himself. He wants people to, you know, praise him and lift him up and wants to be the showpiece. But a godly man is not centered on himself. He's centered on God, and he's able to reach out to others. So he is giving, but he uses knowledge. If you notice in verse 5, it says he shows favor, he lends, and he guides his affairs with discretion. There's a wisdom about it. He's not just, you know, he's generous, but he's not gullible. He's friendly, but he's not foolish. He's compassionate, but he's not incompetent. Now, some will use that point to kind of get out of point A, you know. In other words, we say, well, this person's asking for help, but, you know, I got to be discreet here. I got to worry about my family and this and that. And we use that as an excuse. And you do have to be, you know, I know some guys that go so overboard on compassion, they've wrecked their homes sometimes. So you have to, you know, I'm saying there's a balance there, right? Sure there is. But we need to be men of compassion. All right, so he's a man of conviction. He's a man of compassion. He's a man that some will hold in contempt. If you notice in verse number 8, it says, his heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. You'd say, well, you know, a godly man who's he's compassionate, he's godly, he's respectable, he shouldn't have any enemies. Well, I don't know what world you live in, but in this world you're going to have enemies. You know, a godly man is not going to go unopposed. Down at verse number 10, it says, the wicked shall see it and be grieved. Godly man is going to be exalted, he's going to be honored. But the wicked man is going to be grieved, he's going to gnash his teeth, he's going to melt away. But he'll have some enemies, and that shouldn't surprise you. And then lastly, he's a man of consecration. He endures forever. You know, that's said twice in verse 3 and verse 9. It talks about him enduring forever. It's interesting because if you look over at Psalm 111 in verse number 2 and 3, it says, the words of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. Did you see in verse 9 of our text that his righteousness endureth forever? The only point I thought about when I put that together is, you know, this is what's said about God, and this godly man is like his father. We're glad for our fathers, but we have a heavenly father. And we want to be like our heavenly father. And there's traits about my earthly dad I admire and I want to put into my life. But he has some traits that I also didn't want to put into my life. And my kids would say the same thing. But thankfully, we have a heavenly father that is the perfect example. And so we ought to be like him. We ought to have a consecrated heart. Well, this is the characteristics we see in this chapter about a godly man. He's a man of compassion. He's a man of conviction. He's a man that some will hold in contempt. And he's a man of consecration, dedicated to the Lord. And if you're that kind of man, you won't be moved. You'll be stable because your feet are on the rock. You know, the world's built on shifting sand. And it's, you know, that's why so many homes are upheaved and experience things that really are hurtful to children. They're hurtful to all of us. Because so many of us are unstable much of the time. We're up and down and in and out and undependable and all those things. And I say us because some of us, including myself, I see that in me too often. And it reminds me that I want to be more like a biblical man that has those things that we talked about. And I believe every man that loves God would want to be that way. And every Christian would want to be that way. Well, hopefully that will encourage and help you to think about what type of people we ought to be. Let's stand for a word of prayer together. Our Father, Lord, we know that you are stable. You're reliable. Lord, we can always come to you and we always know we can expect grace. We can expect mercy. We can expect justice and truth. Because you're always that way. There's no shadow of variableness. You're always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And in that, we find such hope, such encouragement, that we're never going to come to our Heavenly Father and find you in a bad mood and a bad day. But God, we always find you gracious. And I pray that, Father, we would be like you. That our children can come to us and they know us. They know that we're stable because we're founded on the Word of God and they know what to expect. And there's such stability in the home when that happens and such it puts away fear. And we just pray that you would help us, Lord. Help us in this way. Grant grace to us, Lord, that we would be more like you. And may you be glorified in our home. And Lord, that we can see our children grow up and love you and our grandchildren, that those principles will be handed down and that faith will be followed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.